This is the partner message for April 2019. I am making this CD, this message, just 1 week and 2 days since Nancy, my wife, so suddenly passed from us, went to be with the Lord. It was so utterly unexpected, and I still am in a state of shock, but I want to share this with you. I think it's good that I talk to you and let you know where we're at this time, although I'm too close to the time to really do what I've just said. And so, first of all, I want to thank you very simply, and I really mean it. I thank you for the love that has been outpoured. There's no other word I could find for it than outpoured. It has been so from the very first minutes it was announced. You have embraced me with your words and those locally with your arms. You've undergirded me with your love and your prayers. We have felt them. I have felt it physically, though some of you are removed by miles in terms of time and space. Yet in the world in which you and I live, the world of the Holy Spirit, I have actually physically felt your embrace and your undergirding. And all I can say is simply thank you. I have realized the reality of the body of Christ maybe more in the last week than I have ever in my life. In fact, there is much that I have discovered in the last week more than in my entire life. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the phone calls. Thank you for the cards you have sent. Thank you for your words on Facebook and in letters. I say again, you have been the words, the arms, the love of Jesus himself. So what do I say just 1 week after the turning of a page in my life that will never be turned back? I prepared what I'm going to say before it happened. So I find it personally fascinating that what I'm going to share with you today, prepared before she went to be with the Lord, and in preparing it, couldn't know possibly that within hours of preparing it, I would live what I had prepared, but live it at such a new depth that I felt I'd never known it before, and to discover it in a fashion that makes me feel sometimes that I'd never known it before, which is not true. I knew it. I've known it for decades, and yet I report to you two things: that everything I have preached, I have been tested to the limit on it in these days, and it is real. Oh, it is so real. In fact, that's what I'm trying to say. It is so real, I have discovered it as if I never knew it before. And I want to report that to you. I think it's important that when the test is on, it is so. I haven't just been sharing with you doctrine. I've been sharing with you the living Jesus, who is more alive than I've ever thought he was. I want to share with you what I prepared before this happened, but I want you to hear in what I'm saying what has happened in my own life, and hopefully hear what I've seen. And if you don't, well, just enjoy what I say. It's too close for me to get into details, I just hope that you hear within my words what I'm saying, that I have lived this in the last few hours, and I'm speaking from that. And maybe in the months ahead I'll share in more detail. But right now I'm too raw to share the details. But I can share with you, and I say it again, it was prepared before this happened, but in the happening came to discover it all over again. And it's from Titus, that little book in the New Testament. Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation or deliverance has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And emphasis on grace of God has appeared. What do we mean by grace? I might say, just as a side issue, the reason this was prepared before is that the last thing that Nancy and I discussed was the December retreat in Kerrville. And together we came to the conclusion that it was the mind of the Spirit that I teach on the radical transforming grace of God. And so I had put together many notes on that. And then this was to be the partner tape arising from it. What is grace? It's going to take me 6 hours to say that in Kerrville in December. What is grace? And the reason that is a massive question is because, in my opinion, it has been misanswered. What we were taught in church growing up, and what I know so many of you have been taught, that grace is undeserved favor. And really and truly, you might as well flush that down the toilet as a definition. It's okay, it's not wrong as a statement, but as saying that is what grace is, you have totally, utterly, totally missed the point. Grace, what is grace? The word itself, in its simplicity, means a joyous gift. And you have to put those two words together, because the word means joy. Uninhibited, exhilarating joy. And at the same time, with all the impact and emphasis of gift, it is the joyous gift. But the gift, how can I put it? The giver is the gift, and not only the gift, but is the working of that gift into our inmost being. Did you get that? The gift is the giver. And the giver, who is the gift, works himself, the gift, into our deepest being. So the giver is the personal presence of the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they themselves, our God, is the gift, and he gives himself, his very self. You see, that's what I mean, just this blah statement that it's the the undeserved favor. I mean, what's that? That's a nebulous abstract. No, we are speaking of the pulsating personal presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving themselves, personally giving themselves into the deepest depths of our true selves. That's grace. It means that the fullness, and of course I'm speaking on the fullness of God in Florida in just a very few weeks' time. Well, grace is the giving, the abandoned giving of God in the fullness of himself. And giving himself right into the unique moment in which we find ourselves living in the moment. And as I've said, he doesn't merely give. And if we leave it there, again, we've missed it. He doesn't merely give. He's not merely the giver who gives a gift. He is, he gives himself, and he himself comes with the gift, so that he himself comes with the gift to unravel, unpack that gift within us, and to be within us the light and understanding of the meaning of that gift. So he is the act of giving. Do you get it? He's the giver, he's the gift, and he is himself the act of giving and implanting his gift within us. Did you feel there's nothing left for you to do? Well, then it means you're beginning to understand grace. See, the only response I can have to grace is thank you. That's it. I receive thank you, and it's not that I've now got this thing sitting on the table that I've got to try and understand and apply, but to thank you, to recognize he's already within unpacking and implanting the gift. So it means that grace is the unique expression of the love of God, by which I mean the love of God as that love is needed in this present moment. It's unique to this moment, and to discover God's love in this moment. That's grace coming. You know, all the epistles begin with grace to you. Well, it means that, could I say it this way, God as you need God to be, God as you need in your life to have that expression of him, that expression of God himself is given to us, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his patience, his feeling with us, which is compassion, and the total acceptance of who we are at this moment and where we are in life at this moment, without any condemnation or judgment, just to accept us and to love us and to embrace us in this moment, to be to us the all possible, beyond any solution we might have thought for the moment. No, he's all possible, so that we find ourselves wading in what our natural self would say impossible. He gives himself to us as all strength and ability. God in his fullness, he shares and he establishes and teaches himself into us in this very moment that we find ourselves in. And he doesn't give that as an unusual favor. So don't get the image of being a homeless beggar and someone tosses you a coin and says grace to you. No, this is the way that he totally is. This is God being who God is. This is the way the Father is. It's not an add-on. It's not a special thing. It's God the Father being God the Father. It is God the Son being God the Son, the revealer of the Father. It is God the Holy Spirit who is the one inside of us being the very presence of Father, Son, and himself, the Spirit. That's who God is, you see. It's his being. It's not God on special assignment, just being himself, because he is giving love. Do you realize that this incredible God that we adore and worship, he will not have anything for himself that he cannot give to you. He will not cling to anything that he cannot give away, share with us, that he might see himself in us. That is the joy of God himself. Grace. It's finally seen. The ultimate expression of grace was in the incarnation. And that would, in fact, probably be an hour that I'll have to share with you because it's too good. But I'll give you 2 minutes on it. You know, in John 1:14, it says, "The Word, which you know, that is Jesus, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us in the midst of us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth," or reality. "For of his fullness," and he's just said that that fullness was grace, the reality. "For of his grace, reality, fullness, we have all received." And grace upon grace, which you can understand as like the waves of the sea, as one crashes on the shore, so another one follows. And it's grace on top of grace. It never stops. It's the incoming tide of God's grace that comes flowing to us from Jesus. You could also look at it as grace, shall I say, replacing grace, that there's never a time when you're using stale grace. It isn't the grace you received for yesterday. It is fresh. It is grace replacing. That is grace that now is unique for today, replacing what is now testimony of yesterday. Grace upon grace. For he says the law was given through Moses. That's the Old Testament. But grace and reality, truth, were realized through Jesus Christ. What do we mean by incarnation? That God actually assumed our human creature flesh. And when I say flesh, I don't just mean your body, because I think some people think that Jesus sort of looked like a human and he did human stuff. No, I mean human. And actually, human is 10 trillion times more than your body. Your body is but the expression. I am speaking of what it means to be human, that subconscious, that subatomic structure. We're talking the world of DNA and genes and all of the nerve and everything else that makes a human human. I'm talking about the mystery of personality. A real person. God gave himself, or could I say this, he didn't only give himself to mankind, to you and I, but he gave himself into what human is. That means he came into our stuff of human that I share with you and you share with your neighbors and family. And it's this humanity that we commonly share together. Well, into that, becoming part of the human gene pool, God became flesh. In the totality, God became human with spirit, so that God, one of us, would communicate with God from human, so that human would actually enter in to communing with God as God communes with God. Oy, think about that. It means God assumed our mind and our thought processes. in imagination. God thought like a human, or you could say a human now within humanity, genuine human thought like God, and imagined like God. And he came into our feelings, and God knew what it was to cry. God knew what it was to laugh at a joke. God knew what it was to make footprints in our sand and footprints in life. So there is not one place in all of life that you have ever or will ever go to, but you will discover the footprints of God are there. In your deepest emotions of pain, in your deepest emotions of joy, God leaves his footprint there, because God became human, and human lived out God. There's not one experience of human that he has not fully known and felt implanted in himself. He was revealed, part of it. He gave. So God himself is the gift. And God himself in incarnation, that human who is God, received God the Holy Spirit to enable him. And so the Holy Spirit, with the face of Jesus, comes to us, the gift. The gift is good. Gift, you can't earn it, you see. Can't earn it. Can't be paid for in any way, shape, or form. Can't. I mean, when you say gift, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But I've heard so many preachers announce the gospel and say it's a free gift. You know, that's the daftest thing I've heard. Can a gift be anything but free? It can't be earned. You cannot go out and do something to achieve a gift. That comes under either the word salary or reward, but not gift. Can only be received with joy, and a joy that's reflected in the eyes of the giver. Now you're joining in their joy and thanks. A gift comes with the desire and the will and the ability of the giver. It's all about the giver. It's all about the desire that the giver wills to give, and then the will to do it and the ability to accomplish it. It's all about the giver. All I do is receive. I have nothing to do with anything up until that point. Because I can't, you see, I can't make anybody give me a gift. It's no longer a gift if I do. A gift comes totally from the desire of the giver. So I can't make him give. I can't manipulate God. You know, as wretched legalism would seek to teach us, that if you dedicate and promise to God that you'll do this, that, and the other, if only he'll do that. No, you've just cancelled it out. It's no longer a gift. You're trying to pay for it. You're trying to manipulate, twist his arm with your dedications, so that there'll be an exchange. He says, that's like buying it. I'll give you my dedication, my promises, and in exchange you give me whatever. It's a gift. It's not a mortgage. So you can't pay it off by lifetime installment plan. And of course, I know many of my friends have gotten around that. And if you're one of my friends listening, God bless you, it's okay. But we use this word, I'm going to pay forward. Pay forward. Have you heard that? It's somebody who's saying, I will not receive this as a gift. right now, because of my situation, I have to receive it as a gift, but I'm going to pay forward. That is, for the rest of my life, I'm going to try and repeat this to others and pay for... Yeah, no. Or have you been in those services where the preacher looks at you so solemnly with hound dog eyes and says, after all he's done for you, the least you can do for him, cut it out, you've just cancelled the gift. No, you can't pay, you can't, it's gift. And I trust already you're beginning to feel what that means. And if you don't, just hear me again and let the Holy Spirit show you. It's a gift, and that demands, we are receivers. We are those who live by deriving the gift. And I can't do anything about it except say thank you. It means grace demands that we are vulnerable. You know what that means. It means I'm exposed. It means I've got nowhere to stand. I've got nothing to hold on to. Here I am. Here I am. And I can't cover anything up. I'm vulnerable. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, that expression speaking of Adam and Eve, and it says, and they were naked and not ashamed. And that's a lot more than being without clothes. It means exposed. They had absolutely nothing to hold on to. Why are you here? What justifies your being here in the garden? And it can, no, I'm here by the will of the love creator. And he's my strength and he's my know-how. And that's very vulnerable. And do you realize that being vulnerable to receive from this God who is love and receive with absolutely no reason except the giver? He wills to give himself to you. And there's utterly no reason in you for him to do that, except he loves you. And he created you specifically to give himself to you. But you can't do anything to earn, deserve, achieve, except to say thank you. Now, we've hit here what sin is. It is the agony, and I use that word deliberately, the agony of the mind of the flesh, the mind of fallen human being, the mind that believes the lie of Satan. It is agony to even think about what I just said. To receive a gift, and I can't do anything about it now or forever. Could I even say this? That's hell to a person who looks at the gift of God through the eyes of the lie. I'm out of the picture. I'm there only as the beloved receiver. And therefore, it is the ultimate statement and acknowledgement that God is love. So we hide behind our alleged abilities and supposed strengths to appear as not needing the gift. And we go even further. We take these, and I'll say pretend strengths, and we dedicate them as a gift to him, hoping he'll be impressed. No. I can't do anything. Just receive. And to discover my vulnerability, to discover in my exposure that I have nothing and can give nothing, but that's what I'm supposed to be, so that I can receive the fullness of God. Huh. Jesus said, and this really is another whole message by itself, that Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted or turn around and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot there. But enough to say, Jesus presented the kingdom of God, the dimension of life in God. He presented it as for the child-minded only. The kingdom of God is rated G. You see, do you remember the prophecy in Isaiah where it says, a little child shall lead them? It's Isaiah speaking of the coming kingdom that we're part of. And he says, a little child shall lead them. It means that Jesus is the original little child. A child. What do we mean by child? Well, it's, you see, the child is vulnerable. And child has no pretense. The child mind. Child has no pretenses. It really doesn't know that in an adult world is only pretenses. But the child has no pretense in that sense. A child is not ashamed of being a child. That's why it readily shows emotion without any thought of what others will think or say. Have you thought about that? A child is not ashamed to be cared for, receives the care without any embarrassment, without any shame. And the child, when you put the plate in front at table, the child is not showing hurt pride and saying, well, when I get older, I'm going to pay you back for this. No, the child just says, thank you. The child's mind is a simple trust in the parent. The child is not threatened, but accepts. It's living with hands open, ready to receive. And a child is not ashamed or afraid of not knowing. Have you seen the look on a child's face when they discover something for the first time and they look in wonder, and it can be some simple thing, and yet they're unashamed of letting you know, I've never seen this before and I didn't know about it. And so they wonder and wonder with joy. See, a child has uncomplicated joy because it's not trying to cover anything or be anything beyond a helpless child, and lives in the wild imagination of this wonderful world of receiving, that all things are possible, and so their imagination is wild. The fact is, a child mind is living in the world of grace, gift, and trust that simply accepts all in life and life itself without question or dispute. But then you see the adult mind. We learn it. And in today's world, tragically, very quickly, the adult mind has learned, has degrees in pretense. It's the pretense to protect myself. It is the pretense, oh, we learn so quickly, fear, anxiety, and anxiety. How much of that anxiety is trying to be what I'm not, trying to have the strength and pretend I have the strength and put on a strong face and look as if I'm really with it, you see, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I pull the fig leaves around me. It's the adult mind. Or you could say that the adult mind is obsessed with what others think of us. Do they think of me as an equal? Do they think I've got all the money? Do they think of me maybe as earning more money than them? So I'll buy a car I don't need just to show that I've got the money, which I don't have. Do they like what I look like? Do they like where I live? Do people think that I've got a good job? It's what they think, what they think. And then the anxiety of what they think. And of course, especially, what does God think? Am I impressing God enough? Have I done enough? Does God look at me and say, you've done a jolly good job? Everybody, people, God must see us as strong. They've got to see us all knowing. I daren't wonder like a child. I have to look, even though I've never seen the thing before, and say, oh, yes, of course. I can't let anybody know. I can't let my guard down. I've just got to pretend. But I'm behind the masks and sometimes carrying a whole weight of masks. We feel lonely, alone, weak, ignorant. Well, you see, independence is a learned sin. Self-strength, self-wisdom. And all the time knowing I don't have it, not enough. And so turn and lash oneself. Tell oneself how unlovable and worthless. Rejecting self, despising self. This is mankind in the fall, in sin, the flesh. And so we look at the child as childish, unfit for the big world. But Jesus says you've got to be converted, which is a word for radical, more like repentance, you know. We talked about it, radical change of mind. You've got to change your mind. Oh, that's wrong. You say, all that came out of the law. Oh, yes. Sometimes I think adult. You know, it's in that word adulterate. Adulterate. And the child mind. I'm not saying childish. I'm saying the child mind. He says, be converted. Have a radical change of mind. Go. And dance in the garden naked and unashamed. You've got no, you're exposed. All you can do is take. All you can do is receive the gift from God. There's no hiding, no pretending. Unashamed dependence right down to your little toe is trust in God, love, wondering at the marvels of his love and all that he's prepared. Jesus, God, who got inside our human. Why? Well, he came, first of all, to teach us what human really is. I said to a friend of mine the other day, it takes God to be a human. See, he was the last Adam, and as the last Adam, Jesus lived in our adult world in those days called Pharisee. But he lived the child of Abba. And you know, I've told you Abba, it means daddy. It also, it's not the English, exact English translation, daddy. It means daddy, and everything we mean by daddy. When I was in New York City and on the subways where there's more Jews than anyone else, and you'd see the children on the knees of their father pulling on their long beards and saying, Abba, 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 Abba. It means daddy, but also it carried with it awe and respect, so that a 50-year-old man would still say Abba to his father. Jesus, the last Adam, that is the return. A human, as Adam was always meant to be, is the child who says, Daddy, unafraid in trusting him, abandoned to him, knowing that he is love and he is the beloved, knowing that he's never alone. unashamed to say that he receives all as a gift, so that he said, the things I say, the things I do, I receive them from my Father. And to wonder at the gift of the Father. So it says that he rejoiced in spirit, which means to spin around for joy. And says, I thank you, Father, you say. And to love. And I say, with childlike love that has no condemnation, no judgment. He did not mess his life with rejection of others and unforgiveness. So be converted, he says. Be converted. Assume this radical mind change. Where do you get that? Well, there's only one mind that is the childlike mind, and that is the mind of Christ. Jesus did it from inside the human mind. He had the very attitude of God. He didn't merely show us. He is the revelation of who we really are. And then he puts his spirit inside of us to put that mind inside of us. You have the mind of Christ. You have the child Christ mind. It's the mind of being naked and unashamed in the presence of the Father, not hiding behind assumed strengths. Strengths that we think we've got or that we get by others. It's not hiding true feelings and trying to be spiritual before God. And you know the religious language, you know, the language of religious prayer. It's emotionless. I mean, haven't you noticed? I mean, there's not an emotion in it. It never shows any joy. It never shows any sorrow. It just addresses Almighty God. And that's and many times in old Elizabethan English. And no, Daddy, that simple abandon, trust, expectancy that Abba, of course, he's always the same. He's always Abba. We enter into the world of childlike. And a child before God is a true adult before the world. See, you can only receive grace by standing naked, vulnerable, to receive. Huh. And to know that it's not even receiving the gift. The gift has to be the living Holy Spirit who works himself within us. Huh. And he says, grace has appeared. And that word appeared means the blazing out of light in the darkness. It's the word you might have heard, epiphany, the Greek word epiphania. It means the blazing of light, the bursting of light in deep darkness. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is God who is light, now resident inside our humanity. And in the light of Jesus, we see who God really is. Not all that our ancestors told us, not all that the lie has distorted and twisted him to be. We see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Burst of light. But also we see ourselves as we truly are. We not only see ourselves in his all-knowing, all-loving eyes, but we look at him and we see this is what human was always intended to be. So in the light who is God that has appeared, I discover that he whose name is I Am, the all-sufficient, sufficing, the all that God is, himself, I Am. And grace says that all that I Am is I Am. He has given himself into me. So in the light, no longer pretending, to any self-strength, no longer pretending, no longer hiding from grace, but so exposed one knows that's all you have. All our hiding places, whether we intended to have them or not, have been discovered and dismantled. Everything that would hide us from a life of total dependence upon God's grace is burned up by the light. And well, that's it. Can I just say this? I feel I'm strong enough right now to say it. At the passing of Nancy, I was totally unprepared. Some, 10 years ago, whatever, some of you might remember, we were prepared. We rehearsed it. Because of her heart attacks and all the prognostications of the doctors and everything, death was very, very close to us. But that was then. And she has been in wonderful health. The night before she passed, we were discussing, and she, with childlike joy, the opening of the new clinic. We were moving the furniture in on Monday, 2 days from then. And she was preparing the brochure for the clinic. It was beyond thought. I still can't even talk about it. When I walked in the office and found her, I didn't find her. I had the greatest sense she is not here. She is gone. She, the real she, is not here. But in that moment, boy, didn't I say that just now with strength. But at that moment, I had no strength. I was no longer in charge of my life, my feelings. I was beyond shocked. There was no word I could speak to myself that would ever comfort. And I'll tell you the truth, let me be absolutely true. You've got to know that the one who has mentored you, how I come to be who I am. In that moment, it was rage, tears, yes, and screaming. It's the truth. And I said what I've told you never to say. I screamed, why? Why? To what purpose? And at the same time, how can I live without her? Our lives and ministry were so entangled. How could I live without her? I don't know how long. I mean, it was a matter of minutes, I suppose, before I called EMS. But it continued, that utter rawness, my feelings shredded. I felt there was nothing left of me. I felt there was no reason to go on. That's the truth. But, and this is everything I've been trying to say in the last however long, I knew, as I have never known in my life before, I knew I was loved. God loved me right there as I screamed in his face. He accepted me totally without condemnation. I felt he wept with me. Myself, my inmost being was naked, exposed, raw. But I was loved. and graced. Without embarrassment or need to say anything or to look spiritual or say some very religious words, right there, God loved me. And His grace and His strength was given to me without disallowing my grief, without stopping my tears. He was my strength. It meant the last week has been days and nights of deeply realized loss and grief, unimaginable emptiness. But at the same time, unimaginable love from Father and Son and Holy Spirit. At the same time, the sense that the Holy Spirit is upholding me, Christ Jesus my life, of feeling utterly weak and unable to go on, while in the selfsame moment knowing that He whose name is I Am is actually working His strength and ability in me without my cooperation. And to know that we do go on in His intention, in His love for me, but then for all of us, all of you listening, because we are more part together, one, than maybe we realize. Last Sunday, a week ago, and a couple of days, a page turned in my life. A chapter ended. I didn't have time to put the period on the last chapter. But a page turned, and I say it with all reverence and honor to Him who loves. God only knows what the next chapter holds. But we're in it together. Thank you for letting me say this. Thank you for being there. I'll just quickly say that the Bible school, the first module of the Bible school, of course we canceled it. It was that very weekend. It is rescheduled. It will be announced, but let me say now, October the 11th through the 12th of this year, we'll do module one. And of course, in just a few days, by the time you receive this, we are going to Florida, St. Petersburg, and the retreat that we're holding is going to be a unique retreat, living in the fullness of God. I've got a lot to say. And then the December retreat in Kerrville, Texas, is the first weekend of December, and as I've said, is called Radical Transforming Grace. Thank you for your gifts this month, which have been infinitely more than money. Thank you.